And I think the county school system this week, we are glad you are here. John and Sheila are, they are actually, you know, they didn't make Winter Bible Seminar at Rhema this year. And they have a big meeting there for the directors. You know, he's a district director for the Rhema Ministerial Association. So the Hagans are at Ridgely, Tennessee. Thank you. Praise God for a faith crusade. And so they, you know, that's so far to go. So they're spending the night. So they'll be at tonight's service, tomorrow morning service, and then there will be an RMAI ministers meeting tomorrow at lunch. And so John and Sheila will be able to be at that and probably sit with the Hagans at that meal. Amen. So that's where they're at. Praise God. Those of you that are at the beach, keep your phones on. I know we have some there. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. Well, it was a good day Sunday. Praise God. You know, it's kind of funny. I was opening these cards, you know, and I mean, there's $25 and $50 and a $70 gift certificate and $100, then a $70 cash, then a $70 gift certificate to the Harley store. And I'm going, 70, 70, 70. This is kind of, then all of a sudden, my lightning brain caught on to that, you know. And then Tony told me, you know, when he gave me his card, Tony Renita, $70 for you on your 70th birthday. And then he said, they said 70 is not old, in parentheses, if you're a tree. You know, so. Glory to God. Amen. But we were super abundantly blessed personally. Of course, today was all about the church to me, but we personally were blessed way beyond, believe me. Praise God. And we thank you for your love and support. Praise God. Amen. Got an interesting title for you tonight. The title is Anticipating, Not Fearing Death. Anticipating, Not Fearing Death. Praise God. And we're going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Thank God for the Word. His Word is the truth that makes us free. His Word is food for our spirit, man. His Word is profitable unto us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. His Word renews our minds, praise God, and much, much more. Glory to God. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, you know, most of the book, Solomon has written this from an under-the-sun viewpoint, from a backslid. See, under-the-sun means apart from God, under heaven, just man trying to do his own thing apart from God. And so he's really written this from a carnal state or from a backslidden condition. But in the end, he finally comes to his senses, so to speak, and he says in verse number 12, chapter 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. It's talking about when you get older, but I think you have to properly understand this. You really have to read verse number 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That's clear what he wants us to do. What did I say?
Hebrews, and then chapter 1, verse
12. Oh, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, sorry. Glory to God. I was trying to chew gum and walk at the same time. Thinking about that 70. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse number 1. Let's read it again. Remember now your Creator. Not Ezekiel, but Ecclesiastes. Oh, this is fun. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Glory to God. Well, you got to read this in the context of the end of chapter 11 and really in the context of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Praise God. You know, chapter and verse was not in there. Man added that. And really, they didn't help us here. Really, chapter 12 should have started back about verse number 9. So notice what it says here in chapter 11, verse number 9. It says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. What he's saying is, look, you're young. Go ahead and do whatever the heck you want to do. Just fulfill every lust, fulfill every desire. Go ahead and do it if that's what you want to do, big boy. That's kind of the attitude here he's saying it. He's saying this sarcastically. He's telling people to indulge in their every lust and their every whim. But he says, but know, in the verse 9, but know for all these things, God will judge you. God will bring judgment to you. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And then he says, before the difficult days come when you're older. So what he's doing here is he's using a negative to teach a positive. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, he's saying, the positive is you need to serve God from your youth. But he's saying, if you don't want to do that, it's kind of like me, somebody coming up to me, you know, somebody that's young, and they're saying, well, I found out that I could mix my gasoline in my car with 50% water, and it run a little rough, but I could do that. And I just say, go ahead and do that. If that's what you need, they won't listen to you, and you say, just go ahead and do that. Have at it, big boy. But sooner or later, it's going to cost you several $1,000s to get it fixed up. You know, and so he's, in other words, you parents do that sometimes. Like I said, he's using a negative to teach a positive, which is namely serve God from your youth. And I believe very strongly, because the difficult days come, are not for those that are godly, not for those that are righteous. In our golden years, in our older years, life should be wonderful and life should be pleasant, and we should be full of the things of God. What he's saying is, if you're not going to serve God and live for God, if you don't live for Him, then eventually, as you get older, your life will be difficult. Your life will be hard, and you won't have much pleasure in your life. So, just go ahead and remember God from your youth. Now, whenever you start serving God, whether it's when you're 10 or 20 or 30 or 60 or 80, God will move in and help you. You understand that. We realize that. But he's saying, just go ahead and serve God from your youth. Don't wait until your life is in a mess. Don't wait until you're bitter and sad about life. But serve God and serve Him from your youth. Can you say amen? It's best to serve God from your youth. If you do, you'll save yourself all kinds of heartache, all kinds of bitterness, all kinds of trouble in your latter years. And you see, it's God's will that you enjoy maximum peace and maximum pleasure and maximum fulfillment in your old age. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. You might as well say amen, because you say, well, I'm not old yet, but you're going to be one day. Hopefully, you're going to be one day. Amen. And you see, if you've been walking with God as you should, and you've matured and grown in the Lord as you should, then in your older life, in your older years, you should be full of the wisdom of God that you can share with other people. You should be full of the power of God. You should know how to pray effectively because you've developed a strong prayer life. You should be strong in your faith life. Amen. And be able to pass that on to the younger generation. And you should not fear death. Listen to me carefully now. You should not fear death, but with great anticipation, you should look forward to going home and being with the Lord. Now listen. We're not packing up a bus tonight, so don't get nervous in the service, all right? We're talking about when you've lived out your full number of days and you've accomplished everything that God wants you to accomplish. When that day comes, amen, then you should be ready and willing to go home to be with the Lord. Heaven should be more real to you than the things of this earth, and you should be excited about having lived a full life, full of God, and now you're ready to go home to be with the Lord. Amen. Praise God. See, if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, I hope He does. I mean, as far as I can, Jesus could come back tomorrow. He really could. I'm talking about the rapture of the church and then the 7-year tribulation. That could, nothing has to happen for that to happen. That could happen at any time. But, you know, there's been many millions of people before us that thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, and He did not. And so the fact of the matter is, if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, at some point, just like everybody that has ever lived before us, we will all physically die. Woohoo! You're all excited about that, right? Glory to God. Just a reality. But no believer should fear physical death. No believer should. Because we know. Everybody say, we know.
We know.
We know when we physically die, we just transition from this life and go on to heaven. Glory to God. And that takes place instantly. One moment we're here and alive, and the next minute we're in heaven in the presence of Jesus and with all those that have gone on before us. Can you say amen? Praise God. Dying physically is not something to fear or to be uncertain about, but something to rejoice about and actually look forward to. But as believers, everybody at some point must deal with the fear of death. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus has released us from the fear of death that held us bondage all of our lifetime. But I'm telling you, from years and years of pastoring and experience, that a lot of born-again, spirit-filled, word-of-faith believers, there's a little bit of doubt in their mind that they almost think, that they're just a little bit of uncertainty in their minds. I don't think this way, and most of you don't, but there are people that think, well, when I die, is that just it? Is that the end? Is it all over? Have I lost consciousness for all eternity? And so they fear that. They fear that. That should not be so among believers that know and believe the Word of God. Too many Christians are afraid of death. I said too many Christians are afraid of death. Instead of believing that they are an eternal spirit being, everybody's going to exist eternally forever and ever and ever. Even lost people are going to exist eternally forever and ever and ever. You're an eternal spirit being. Amen. And everybody's going to exist forever. And as a believer, as an eternal spirit being, we will simply slip out of our bodies. We still exist, you know, just like we always did. We still have all our memories. We will slip out of our physical bodies and go to heaven and live eternally there. Can you say amen? But like I said, too many believers are just afraid that death is the end. That's just it. You know, and I've even known believers talk about, I'm afraid to be in the ground. You're not going to be in the ground. Your body will be in the ground. You'll be gone. No, yeah, I had an uncle. He insisted on being buried above ground in one of those mausoleum things. Of course, if he was conscious and aware of that, I don't think that'd be much better in that little box above ground than being in a hole, do you? Glory to God. But we know and believe the Word of God, and we know that's the case. Can you say amen? And see, we need to hear. Here's what I want you to hear now. We need to teach and understand these things apart from the raw emotions and pressures of a funeral. Usually, there's not too much talk about what happens to the believer at his death apart from a funeral. There's not even too much teaching in the body of Christ about heaven apart from funerals. And I realized many, many years ago, because I don't know how many, but I've done over 100 funerals over the years. And I began to realize many, many years ago, some 25, 30 years ago, I began to realize that we need to teach along these lines, apart from the mental distress that many feel at a funeral because of the death of someone they were close to. So there's a lot of mental pressure there. And it wasn't too long after that I came to that realization that I was at a meeting with Brother Hagin. I was at a live meeting with him. And he said, we need to talk about these things apart from a funeral so that people will understand and know the truth and believe the Bible. Amen? So we need to understand what happens to a believer when they physically die so that, as Paul said, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Didn't say we don't sorrow, because we do have sorrow because we're going to miss them, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. See, we have the hope of being reunited with them. Glory to God. And soon, and very soon, everybody that's ever passed away, we will be in their presence. You know, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So if you live to be 100 years old, and in God's eyes, you only lived about 2 hours. Glory to God. And so those people that went on before us, you know, when you see them, they're going to say, I just got here myself. Now, in the natural, you'll be thinking, oh, they died 25 years ago. But in their minds, I just got here myself. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And so that we will have an anticipation of death and not a fear of death. Now, you got to understand what I'm saying there. The English word anticipation can be used a couple of different ways, but one of the primary definitions of the word anticipation is to have a pleasurable expectation of something. Anticipate, you have a pleasurable expectation of something. One dictionary says to anticipate means to be excited about something that's going to happen. Well, I'm excited about the fact that one day, again, not tomorrow, but I'm excited about one day I'm going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. Another dictionary says it means waiting eagerly for something you know is going to happen. So we are positive. We are anticipating. We are joyfully look forward to going to heaven when our work on the earth is done and after we've lived out our full number of days. Can you say amen? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now stay with me because you're going to see some interesting things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul said, we know. Everybody say, we know. We know that if our earthly house, what is your earthly house? That's your body. Your earth is your earth suit. Amen. It allows you to move and operate in this physical realm as a spirit being. See, you are not a body. You are a spirit and you have a body. But you are not a body. You have a body. So we know if we know that if our earthly house, this tent, a tent is something you live in. It's not you. You know, it's a house. Your house is not you. You stay in your house. You abide in your house. You live in your house. But you are inside the house. And we'll see later that the word tent is referred to the physical body on more than one occasion. And he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then skip down to verse 6, and let's look at this, verses 6 through 8. Paul said, so we are always confident, knowing. We are confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's your position right now. You are in your body. You are living on the earth. Your spirit is in your body, and we are absent from the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And he says, we know, we are confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. He says, knowing, confident. We are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. To be absent from the body means you physically die. You leave your body. Your spirit leaves your body. You slip out of your body. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. Praise God. So we know. We know that at physical death, we, the real person on the inside, we simply leave our physical bodies, we leave our earth suits, and we go to be with the Lord. Glory to God. Brother Hagin said this. Amen. He said it a lot of different places, but this happens to be from his Summer Faith Food. He said, when the body dies, the inward man still lives. See, there's so many people in the world, and even in the body of Christ, that they just believe you're just dead and gone and that's it. That's certainly not true. When the body dies, the inward man still lives. At the time of his physical death, man leaves his body. When he does, he is no less man than when he had his body. I don't have space here to recount my entire testimony of my experience of dying. See, you know, he had an experience where he died and left his body and was being dragged down to hell because he wasn't born again. So he knows that happened to him more than once before he was healed, but he knows what it's like for your spirit to leave your body and to look back and see your physical body lying on the bed. And so so what he's saying from experience is he says, I want to say this to you. When I, see the spirit, the real person, when I was outside my body, I was no less man than I was when I was inside my body. To me, I was just as real as I am right now. I had the same shape. I had the same form. I had the same size. I knew everything I knew before I left my body. Still had all my memories, could still think and so forth. Glory to God. So you follow that? Amen. And it's interesting that you know, I've made a study of this for many, many years. I've read many testimonies over the years of people that died and left their physical bodies. And sometimes they went up into heaven and the Lord told them, no, you're going to have to go back. You know, somebody's praying for you, or, it's, you know, go back. Or they left their physical bodies and they were revived and they came back into their body. And it's quite interesting because you can listen to a little 10-year-old girl in Indiana or a 90-year-old man in Ethiopia, or a little Asian woman in China, and several of them all say the same thing. When they initially left their body, it took them a few minutes to realize that they didn't even realize they were out of their body. You know what I'm saying by that? In other words, they slipped out of their body because that's the real person on the end. They slipped out of their body, and sometimes after a few minutes, they would notice somebody on the operating table, and they'd go, well, that's me. Or at least that was my physical body. Or they would be at some accident scene and they would see themselves all crumpled up on the pavement because of some accident or something. And it took them a few minutes to actually realize that, you see, because they still exist. Amen. Praise God. Matter of fact, when you get to heaven, I tell you, the greens will be greener than they've ever been. The blues will be bluer. You'll be more alive than you've ever been. Hallelujah. You'll be free from the limitations and the confines of this physical body. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. In other words, they were saying, you know, I was still there. That's what Brother Hagin's saying. And as you know, like I said, as you know already, you are not a body, you are a spirit, and you have a physical body. Praise God. Now, verse 8 says, to be absent from, if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. In other words, the moment you die, you're in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. No such thing as soul sleep. No, you go home to be with the Lord. If anything sleeps, is this physical body. But our redemption in Christ Jesus is so complete that even one day these old physical bodies will be resurrected, glorified. Glory to God. There is no defeat for the Christian ever. Because ultimately and finally, even the physical body that died, like I said, will be resurrected and glorified and made immortal. Hallelujah. And that's when, you know, over in 1 Corinthians 15:15, that's where Paul is talking about the death of the physical body. And that's when he cries out, oh, death, where is your sting? He's actually taunting death. And as Keith Moore said, you got something big working in you when you can make fun of death. Glory to God. Now, let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You out there? Philippians chapter 1. Verse number 21. Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, if I live, I win. If I die, I win. To live is Christ. If I'm alive, I'm gonna enjoy. Jesus is my life. I'm going to enjoy the blessings of God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do His will for my life. And if I die, that's gain. It's not loss, it's gain. Everybody say, to die is gain. Well, if death is the end of it and you lose consciousness for eternity and that's it, that wouldn't be gain, would it? If you're reincarnated, as some people teach, that wouldn't be gain, would it? I mean, you might come back as a mosquito and somebody might slap you and kill you. You might come back as a cow and get eaten. That wouldn't be gain. No, it's gain. Glory to God. Because we know to be absent from the body, to at physical death leave our bodies, is to instantly be present with the Lord in heaven. And that's gain. One man said, no one has ever yet fully understood the horrors of hell and explained the horrors of hell, nor has anyone ever fully explained the glories of heaven. Heaven is more than you could ever dream of. Hallelujah. Well, Paul goes on to say, verse number 23, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. The word depart is an extremely, extremely interesting Greek word. First of all, this word depart is used in scriptures to refer to someone dying physically and going home to be with the Lord. That's what he says here. I have a desire to depart. In other words, I have a desire to die. I have a desire to leave and go home, to die, to go home and be with the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul, talking about his own death, said this. He said, my departure is at hand. All right? And then if you go over in Luke chapter 2, you remember Simeon? Simeon was an old saint. You remember the story? He just happened, he didn't really just happen, the Spirit of God led him to be in the temple the very same day that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus there to be dedicated and presented before the Lord, as was the custom of the Jews. And actually Luke says that the Holy Spirit caused him to go to the temple that day. Because you see, the Holy Spirit also, it says, told him or showed him that he would not see death before he had seen the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord's Christ. And so he's led by the Spirit to come to the temple that very day. He sees Jesus. He knows by the Spirit, this is the Christ child. This is the Messiah. This is the promised Redeemer. And he holds him up in his arms and he blesses him. And then one of the things he says is, "Now, servant, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace." So this word depart, departure is used over and over in scriptures as a euphemism for when somebody dies and goes home to be with the Lord. Amen. And so then the word is even more interesting when you realize what it means in the Greek, because it's used several different ways. Soldiers use this word to mean take down your tent and move on. Well, our tent in the Bible is, Paul said, one day we're going to leave our physical bodies. This tent will be destroyed and we'll leave our physical bodies. And then, you remember that. We read that a while ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Peter 1, verses 13 through 15, Peter is talking about his own death. He knows the time has come for him to go home to be with the Lord. And he said, "I know that shortly I will put off my tent." In other words, I'm going to leave my body. I'm going to, move on from my earthly tent, my body. So to a soldier, the word was used. They meant take down your tent and move on. Praise God. To a sailor, the word depart meant weigh anchor. Take up the anchor, weigh anchor, and set sail for some new, exciting place. You know, we live in a day and age where cruises are fairly common. How many of you have been on a cruise? About a third of the crowd. Well, back in the 1920s or the 30s or 40s or 1800s, nobody went on a cruise except the extremely rich people, And so to go on a cruise, when you left port, when you departed from the port, you were setting off to some new and exciting destination. You were going to America, or you were going to the Caribbean somewhere or something. You were going to something exciting. So to a sailor, the word depart was used to mean lift your anchor, weigh anchor, and set sail. The farmer used the same word departure. They use this word departure to mean unyoke the oxen. Unyoke the oxen. They plowed with these oxen and it meant, they're departing from their work. Their work is finished for the day. So unhook the oxen. Let them depart. Let them now go and rest. Their day's work is finished. And the word was also used politically of setting a prisoner free. When a prisoner was set free, this Greek word was used to mean they are set free. They departed from jail. They departed from their captivity. So glory to God, glory to God. At physical death, we leave our bodies. We take down our tent and we move on to heaven. We set sail for a far better place. Our work here on the earth is done. We're unyoked from the burdens of this life. We're unhooked from our work, from our callings, and we enter into perfect rest. Revelations 14, 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow after them." And then when we die, we depart. We are set free from the troubles and temptations and problems of this life. Glory to God. Now, that we do face difficulties and tests and trials in this life, but thanks be unto God, we have victory over all of those. We can have victory over all of those through faith in God and by using our authority and by following the leadership of the Spirit of God. But we do have to deal with trouble. We do have to deal with problems. But when we go to heaven, there will be no more trials. There will be no more tests. So we are set free from all the burdens and problems and tests and trials of this life when we die and go to heaven. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So again, death is not something to fear for the believer. It's something to anticipate and look forward to. I'm going to a better place. Paul said to be with Christ, which is far better. Not just better, it's far better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To be absent from the bodies, to be present from the Lord, to live as Christ, to die as gain, and to depart and go be with Christ is far better. You're freed. You're set free. You're finished with your work, glory to God. No more burdens, no more tests, no more trials. Hallelujah. And you leave and go to be with the Lord. I like something that Bob Yandian said about finishing our work here on the earth, because we do need to do that. He said, listen, God's plan for you is a long life in good health until the day you die. Can you shout amen about that? Amen. The issue is not how many years you can live, but is your work over? Reminds me of something that Gloria Copeland said. You know, she said, God doesn't just want to add years to your life, but he wants to add life to your years. I mean, we can put you in some kind of semi-coma state where you don't even know your own name and you just babble like an idiot and lay on a bed for 40 years, but that wouldn't be much life, would it? And keep you there till you're 140. But no. God wants to add, not only does he want to add years to your life, he wants to add life to your years. Hallelujah. That's promised in the Word of God, actually. So Bob says, God's plan for us to live a long, good, healthy life until the day you die. The issue is not how many years you can live, but is your work over? Jesus said, I have finished the work you have given to me, Father. John 17:4. David died after he had served his generation, Acts 13:36. Paul, knowing his death was close, said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:6 and 7. What did Paul tell the Philippians at the closing of the book? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. God's greatest desire is not for you to find your calling, but to finish it. He does want you to find your calling. He does want you to get in the race, but the purpose of getting in the race is so that you finish your race. Amen. So you got to start, but it's more important that you finish. It's easy to begin a work, but difficult to see it through to the end. Many runners leave the starting line, but just a few cross the finish line. Before you give up on life and want to throw in the towel, ask yourself this question: have I finished my particular race? It may not be time yet to step into the grandstands to enter heaven. It may be time to reevaluate your life and pass on a success to the next runner taking your place. After all, Moses, David, Paul, and Jesus all finished their race. Glory to God. If you do that, then dying will present you with even greater peace. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So again, physical death for a Christian is something to anticipate with joy, not fear. Amen. And we're focusing on our attitude and our view about death and our own death when the time comes. But of course, we use these same scriptures to comfort people when somebody close to them, precious to them, dies and goes home to be with the Lord. See, we remind them that death is just a temporary separation. If they're a Christian and you're a Christian, this person is not just in your past, they're a part of your future. It's just a temporary separation. You will see them again and be with them forever and ever and ever throughout all eternity. And so we try to get people to focus on what they lost, but to focus on what the other person gained. Be happy for them. Focus on their gain, not your loss. And so it's good to be able to say these things apart again from the pressures and the emotions of a funeral. Focus on what they gained. They gained. It's better for them. It's far better for them. And so we rejoice that they made it. Amen. We spend all our life, as one preacher said, trying to get people to go to heaven. And then when somebody dies, we act like it's the end of the world. That's what we were trying to do, get them to go to heaven. Amen. And when it comes to a believer, when it comes to the death of a believer, as I have always said, no matter what the circumstances, even if it's a very young person that dies tragically, or somebody dies, you know, because of some sickness and disease way too early, still, for the believer, death is not defeat. It's not defeat when you go to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's gain. It's victory. Can you say amen? Amen. I found this story just very recently. You know, one of the people we support, Dennis and Jenny Cook. Dennis just went home to be with the Lord just a few months ago. Jenny's back in the jungles of Panama right now. And she wrote this amazing story. She has so many stories, you know, about what has happened down there. And she said, we received a call from one of the villages. A member of our church had accidentally been involved in the death of his own 12-year-old son. When we got there, he put his head in Denny's lap and cried for hours. What had happened is, for the first time, this man went with his dad, another man, to cut some trees. Now they're in the jungles in the jungles of Panama. They don't have modern day equipment and so forth, so this is a big process. He said the men and his son cut a wedge in the tree, and then they took a break because they've been working on this a long time, and they put a wedge in the tree and they went and took it to the river to take a break. The dad thought his son was with everyone, but a strong wind came through and the tree fell. Because his son was not experienced, he did not know which way to run when he heard the crack and fall. The tree fell on his son and he died. He could not get the image of what his son looked like. He was all crumpled up under that tree. And he said the man just could not get the image of the way his son looked when they found him under that tree. He grieved. He grieved so bad that he developed a bleeding ulcer. The doctor told us that it would eventually die from it. It was so bad. Then he prayed with him. We were all at church and he went outside. This man was vomiting and became unconscious. His wife and a few ladies carried him back into the church. The church prayed for him, and after the service, we took him to the local clinic. The doctor said he wanted to keep him overnight until he regained consciousness. The next morning, we went to visit him, and he was sitting outside waiting on us. We asked him how he felt. The doctor came out and said the ulcer quit bleeding, and he said he appears to be on his way to healing. The doctor said it was a miracle that he came out of this and lived. On our way home, the man told us, he said, "I was not unconscious." He said, "An angel came down and took me to heaven." You know, because they think he's unconscious, but his spirit leaves his body to go to be up to heaven. Jesus came to me and he said, "Come over here. I want you to see your son in heaven." He looked through this curtain and his son was completely healed. He was not dead. He was playing with his new friends and was very happy and very healthy. Jesus told him to go back and tell everyone about his son and him being in heaven and how whole he was. There was a great revival everywhere this man went and told the story. Lots of people got born again, and his ulcer was completely healed. And he said he now sees his son, but not like before. Now listen to this. He said, "I traded the memory of my dead son for the memory of my alive son in heaven. I traded the memory of my crumpled up dead son for the memory of my live son playing and running and jumping and being happy in heaven." Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And that's the way it is for all who die in the Lord. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Though our outward man is perishing." So the body, the outward man, you know, the Bible talks about the inward man and the outward man. The outward man is our physical body. The inward man is our spirit and our soul. What is your soul? That's your mind, your will, and emotions. Very important. So the outward man is perishing. Yes, we are getting older. Isn't that right? But just because you're getting older doesn't mean you have to be sick and old. You can just be old. Amen. I heard Brother Copeland say recently, you know, the Bible says your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And he said, "I dreamed something." And he said, "Make no mistake about it, I am an old man." Well, he wasn't confessing that he was sick. He was just saying, "I am old." Glory to God. So the body, you know, gets old. The outward man is perishing. But it says, this is what's exciting, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, here's what's exciting when you think about it. The soul, your mind, is part of your inward man. Is that correct? Is that correct? Yes. Amen. And the inward man is renewed day by day. So your mind does not have to become weak and feeble and lose its memory. So expect your mind to stay strong and don't accept anything less than a sound mind. See, I like cards. I don't get cards that make fun of old age and losing your memory, because I made it clear years and years and years ago that I don't think that's funny. Now, it's okay to make fun like Tony did about you're old as a tree, but you know, you're not sick. You're just old. Older. I'm not old. I'm not an old man yet. I'm just older. But your mind, Brother Hagin said he realized that one day. He said, I realized my mind's a part of my inner man, and so my mind can stay sharp. My mind doesn't have to lose its memory because it can be renewed day by day. I know physical things can affect your mind, but I'm that's a great thing you can reject. Don't accept anything that comes from the devil and expect good things from God. Expect and don't accept. That's good teaching right there. Can you say amen? Glory to God. So again, from Reverend Bob Yendian, because this is so good and we're running out of time here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says this, because, you know, he says, I often tell young people not to look for the most handsome young man or beautiful young woman to date and eventually marry. Because anybody really, if they'll have a good self-image and fix themselves up, really is a beautiful person. They know who they are in Christ and fix themselves up. They are beautiful. But he said, you shouldn't just look at outward beauty. Find someone who has an inward beauty, a love for God and for people. The young person you marry will not look the same in 30, 40, and 50 years. The sands of hourglass flow down. So do cheeks, necks, breasts, and stomachs. The outward person loses its looks, but the inward person can grow more handsome and beautiful every day. Outward beauty is replaced by inward beauty. Physical declining looks are replaced with increasing inward wisdom. This is why after 50 years of marriage, you can say your wife is more beautiful than ever. Her wisdom goes to heaven, but her body is left behind. One day she will have a resurrection body as beautiful as she was in her prime. She will then have that body forever. In this, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, in this we groan. He says, in this body, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, our new body, in other words, which is from heaven. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For a believer, death is a step up, a graduation to a greater life. A greater life than the earth could ever offer you. The transition is instantaneous. One second we are alive on the earth, and the next split second we are in heaven with Jesus and all the saints who have died before us. As beautiful as the earth was, heaven is far more breathtaking. You will also look in the closest mirror and discover you are more handsome or beautiful than you ever were. Not only will you look like you did in your prime, all blemishes, spots, birthmarks, and scars will be gone. Only Jesus will have scars to remind us of what it cost, him to redeem us. Heaven is more than you can ever imagine. I can only imagine. And this is anecdotal. In other words, this is from testimonies of person after person after person. But so many people went to heaven and they saw their lost, and they said they looked like they were when they were about 30. They looked like they were in their prime, and yet they were absolutely beautiful, and they didn't have any blemishes, and they just looked like they were. Hallelujah. He said in Genesis 27, Isaac spoke over Jacob, his son. Jacob would carry the divine legacy of his grandfather Abraham and father Isaac into the next generation. Then Jacob, in great spiritual strength, while he worshiped God, did the same for his 12 sons many years later in Genesis 49. It is here he also passed on a blessing to his grandsons from Joseph. Now stick with me because we're almost through here and need to get this last part. By faith, Jacob, when he was designed, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. Like a runner in a race, you hand the baton. You know, you hand that baton off to the next guy, you know, in a race, a relay race. Well, it's up to us. We should grow in wisdom. We should grow in maturity. And we should be ready and willing to hand the baton off to people like this young preacher right there. Praise God. We hand the baton, amen, over to the next generation. The messenger changes. The message does not. This is why Solomon reminds us of the importance of serving God from our youth and training up the next generation while they are young. We will not be here forever, but our legacy of integrity and love for God can remain. What we learn from God through our grandfathers and fathers is to be handed down to our children and grandchildren through our teaching and example. Then the anticipation of death we have can be revisited at the time of the death of our children. Can you say amen? Glory to God. So yeah, you know, I mean, You know, it's just a reality. It's like I heard Andrew Womack say the other day. You know, he said, most of my life is behind me. Because he's about my age. He's not upset about that. He's just saying that's just a fact. Well, Tanner's got his ahead of him. Praise God. Full of fire, full of God, full of the Word of God. Praise God. Amen. David, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:28, listen quick, he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. You know, David very much wanted to build the Lord a temple. He was consumed by that desire. But he realized, I'm not going to be the one to do it. But when David died, when Abraham died, when Solomon died, when the work goes on. When Brother Hagin died, the work goes on. Praise God. So, but David recognized that he would not be the one to rebuild the temple, that his son would do it. And so he advised Solomon, gave him the best advice he could possibly give him. And you know what David did? David gave millions to the rebuilding of the temple. Millions. Look it up. I don't care which commentary you look at. He gave millions. He was worth millions. You can't give millions unless you're worth. He gave millions of dollars to the temple. And the temple cost millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Because David knew you couldn't take it with you. Glory to God. So he turned everything over to Solomon, gave him his best advice, and then before he transitioned into heaven. We all need to turn our legacy of faith over to those in our family and to the younger ones coming up behind us. This is a beautiful picture of how it should be as you see it happen throughout the Bible with all these different men of God. And heaven should become more and more and more real to us as we get older and older and older. So let's all finish our race. Let's finish our race. Amen. Let's believe God's word. Let's stay healthy. Let's live strong. Let's live long, but let's live strong. Let God add years to your life, but life to your years. Let's finish our race. Let's finish strong and pass on what we know to others and then look forward to the reality. Glory to God. Of going into heaven one day when it's the right time. I close with this. There's an old hymn. It's really more of a Southern gospel song. You'll recognize the chorus in a minute. Most of you will. And it talks about, my heart can sing even though I'm here on the earth, and even though we sometimes have troubles here on the earth and face pressure here on the earth, but I even face some heartaches here on the earth. But the song says, a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. And the things of this world, as they get older and older, lose their dim and lose their value. So one day we will go home to be with, one day we'll go home to be with heaven, because this world, this troubled world, is not our final home. And then the chorus says, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. How many of you know that song? Didn't anybody go to church when you were a little kid? How many of you know that song? All right, praise God. Don't you love it? Praise God, yes. Amen. We're here on the earth. We're going to win. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to do everything that God calls us to do. We are going to work. We are going to face some challenges. But glory to God. Amen. One day God's going to call us home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. And with joy, I'll carry on. Paul said, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to finish my race. Didn't say he's going to, that it's not all he said. He said, I'm going to finish my race with joy. I love that last part, with joy. Stand up, praise God. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Sing it with me if you know it. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. What are you going to do in the meantime? Glory to God. You're going to finish your course with joy. Say it out loud. My heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Amen. Tell somebody beside you, with joy, I'll carry on. And you're dismissed. Praise God.